to totally butcher the meaning of this passage. And after watching that, I knew I was going to have to preach on John chapter 10. And I said, oh man, I really want to study it because I know that person butchered it. Like I wasn't clear on how they butchered it like immediately, but you know when something just doesn't seem right, like somebody says something, you're like, I don't know about that, right? And that's kind of what happened to me. I went back, John chapter 10, and studied it, man, and I believe that it is just so rich and beautiful for us today. Let me tell you something about an experience I had with my wife, and I asked her permission if I can share this experience, just so you know. I asked her permission. There was some time ago that I was working. I was watching someone on YouTube totally butcher the meaning of this passage. And after watching that, I knew I was going to have to preach on John chapter 10. And I said, oh man, I really want to study it because I know that person butchered it. I wasn't clear on how they butchered it like immediately, but you know when something just doesn't seem right, like somebody says something, you're like, I don't know about that, right? And that's kind of what happened to me. I went back, John chapter 10, and studied it, man, and I believe that it is just so rich and beautiful for us today. Let me tell you something about an experience I had with my wife, and I asked her permission if I can share this experience, just so you know. I asked her permission. There was some time ago that I was working with, you know, at a job. I had a job and there were people working there with me. And one of the ladies comes up and she goes, oh, I'm excited because this weekend I'm heading out on a cruise with my best friend, right? So me, playfully, I already knew she wasn't talking about her husband by saying her best friend. Otherwise, she probably would have said her husband. And I said, oh, who's your best friend? Your husband. And she goes, no, not my husband. And that to me just absolutely blew my mind that she said her husband, this is what she said, my husband is not my best friend. And I'm like, wow, are you kidding me? Your husband's not your best friend. So that just absolutely blew my mind that day. And I go back home and, you know, I'm telling my wife about my day at work like we usually do. And I tell her this story. I said, hey, today this lady at work, she was talking about how she's going on a cruise with her best friend. And when I asked if her best friend was her husband, she said, no way. And I said, could you believe that? How crazy to say something like that. Well, my wife looks at me and she goes, well, you're not my best friend. I said, are you kidding me? She goes, yeah, you're not my best friend. I said, then who is your best friend? And she tells me one thing that just absolutely just blew my mind. She goes, I have no best friends. And I'm like, what do you mean you have no best friends? She goes, I don't have a best friend. And I'm like, wait. There, I can understand kind of what you're getting at, but you need to give me more. She goes, I don't have a best friend. She goes, I have good friends. I have people that I appreciate. And I'm like, wait a minute, no. And her sister some years ago passed away, and her sister, I would imagine, was your sister your best friend? So I said, was your sister your best friend? Is that why you're saying you have no best friends? And she goes, no, she wasn't my best friend. I said, wow. I said, how about your mom? Was she your best friend? She goes, no, not my mom either. And I'm like, wait a minute. Are you, like, seriously, no one is your best friend. And now I have a little bit of a disagreement with her because I feel like there's good friends, there's better friends, and then there's one that is better than all the better friends, right? So that one, in my opinion, is the best friend, right? And she just doesn't see it my way. She says, no, I just don't have any best friends. I have good friends. I have people that I really love. And by the way, to be a friend of my wife's on Facebook is a big deal. Like, she takes that word friendship to like a whole umph degree. Like, it's just amazing to me. Like, somebody requests her as a friend and she thinks about it. I mean, she's got a waiting list on Facebook just because she really has to consider, are you really even my friend? So that's a thing between her and God and all that. But she reminds me, no, I have good friends. I have people that I really love, and I have some friends that are better than others, frankly, but I don't have a best friend. Now, I'll be honest with you. When it comes to what we're talking about today, the Good Shepherd, I want you to know that you can't trust all the shepherds. Not all the shepherds can be trusted. In fact, there's three categories of shepherds we're going to talk about today. And two of them, you cannot trust at all. You can only trust one, which is the good shepherd. So there's my message. If you needed to leave early, like that's my message, right? Two of the shepherds you can't trust. The third one is the only one you can trust. That one truly is your best friend. And, you know, I'm hoping for my wife and I's relationship. I'm hoping that one day she will finally admit that I was indeed her very best friend. Of course, I might be in a casket by then, but that's when I think I might hear those words. And it's funny because even just yesterday, as I spoke to her about this experience, she told me that she had a moment thinking about me as a best friend, and she kind of choked up a little bit. But anyway, I'm working on her. It's only been 25 years. It might take another at least 25 more to see what happens. But anyhow, when it comes to the good shepherd, there's three types, two that you can't trust. Only the third one you can trust. The first one is what the Bible describes in John chapter 2, verse 1. There are thieves and robbers. There are thieves and robbers. Let's just go to John chapter 10, verse 1, where it says this. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber." Now, I didn't know this, so don't judge me if you did, but the word thief and robber are two different words. They're two different Greek words. They're even two different English words and Spanish, but they're even two different English words. I thought they were synonymous, but they're not. It turns out that thief is someone that steals, but they're discreet about it. They're discreet. They're not making it very obvious that they're stealing from you, right? Maybe organized crime might be like that. Like it happens in the shadows. It doesn't know. It's just slipping out of your bank account and you don't even know it maybe. But a thief is someone that steals on the background, on the back end. It's not very overt. It's covert. And then a robber is someone who steals by force. And the Bible says in John chapter 10, and he's speaking to the Pharisees, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber." Now, sheep, as you might assume, were kept in a fold. They were kept in a pen, right? And there was only one way to really get in that pen, which was through the gate. You only go in through the gate, but there were some thieves and robbers that would go in other ways. And the Bible speaks of these people as being false teachers. In fact, we've been talking about the Pharisees for a couple of weeks now. He's talking to the Pharisees and he's pretty much letting them know, you guys are thieves and robbers. You're not like the shepherd. You are false teachers. Matthew 7, 15 through 16 says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits." You will recognize them by their deeds, what it is that they do, what it is that they're after. And let me tell you something about these thieves and robbers. These thieves and robbers, their interest is not the sheep. They don't care about the sheep. They're not there to feed the sheep. They're there to steal the sheep. They're there to take the sheep for themselves for their own purposes. It's not about like the shepherd. The shepherd's point for the sheep, what the shepherd wants to do is feed the sheep. What the shepherd wants to do is care for the sheep. But these thieves and robbers, their care is not the sheep. It's how I can use the sheep. And the reality is that even today, we have false prophets. Today, we have wolves in sheep's clothing. We still have false teachers today. And their purpose is not you. Their purpose is not feeding you, is not giving you the good stuff. Their purpose is drawing you. Their purpose is trying to take you. And who they're taking you from? They're taking you away from the shepherd. Now, we as sheep sometimes we follow these false teachers. Sometimes it just, it looks so good what they're offering. Like it looks so good, like what they're offering really looks good. But again, their interest is not feeding you. Their interest is their own ambition, their own selfish ambition. And the one way you can really tell a false teacher, the Bible says, is by their fruits. In other words, by their works, what it is that they are doing. And the one thing that they do most is that they draw you away from Christ rather than to Christ. Do you hear me? They draw you away from Christ rather than to Christ. That's how you know this person is a false teacher. But they do it very subtly. They do it with the things that appeal our flesh. The Bible says that in the last days, many will have itching ears. We won't want sound doctrine. We'll just want whatever appeals to us, whatever sounds good to us. And these false teachers, these thieves and robbers, know and understand that for us, what do we like? Well, we like what everybody else likes. We like money. We want popularity. We want to be known. We want to be acknowledged. We want to be recognized. And these false teachers will often draw us with that. And what they teach is that if you follow my teachings, you too will be popular. You too will have money. You too will be recognized. You will have all the things that appeal to not your spirit, but appeal to your flesh. And their job is to draw you away from the shepherd, not draw you to the shepherd. And these guys cannot be trusted because their intentions are wrong. Let's just read here Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 3. It says, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, you would think, okay, if it comes to pass, this is a man of God. I'm going to follow this person. And if he says, let us go after what? Other gods. Let's not go to God. Let's go after other gods. Now, by the way, notice that the miracle is coming to pass. But here's the point. He's leading you not to Christ. He's leading you away from Christ. He's not leading you to God. He's leading you away from God. And they say, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is doing what? Is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So sometimes it almost seems like God is allowing some of these things to happen to test us. Are you in this because there's a miracle involved? Are you in this because there's something you can get out of it? Or are you in this because you truly love God? You see, the miracle without God is useless. I don't want the miracle without God. I actually want God. In fact, I'd rather have God without the miracle. I'd rather have God. He says, wait, when God allows you to see this, and those people are telling you, let's go after other gods. What are the other gods? Let's go after prosperity. Let's go after fame. Let's go after fortune. Let's go after the things that appeal to us. He says, no, don't go after them. Why? Because God is testing you. The way you know false teachers is that they're not drawing you to Christ. They're actually drawing you subtly away from Christ. It's very discreet sometimes. And that's why the Bible, I believe, says there's those that are thieves. They're drawing you away from Christ and you can't even tell. You know, I'll be honest with you. And I think seminary messed me up, to be honest. I think seminary messed me up because after seminary, I could not listen to just any preacher at any time. All of a sudden, my eyes were open, and now I can see, wait, this guy right here, what he's preaching about doesn't lead me to Christ. It actually subtly leads me away from Christ. And it's false teaching. Why is it false? Because it's not all true. Some of it might be, a hint of it might be, but is it all completely true? Sometimes when you look at it really good, you realize, wait, this person is making me actually making me appeal to my own flesh. They're telling me not just things that I want to hear, but it's all about me. It's all self-centered. How do you know a false teacher from a true teacher? A true teacher leads you to Christ. And we're going to talk about a true teacher in just a moment, but they lead you to Christ. A false teacher is, even if it's subtle, but they're leading you away from Christ. They don't talk to you about what the Bible talks about, persecution. They don't talk to you about making Christ the center of your life. In fact, many times you become the center of your life and you become just as self-centered as any other person out there that's not a believer. An experience I had at a conference that I went to for a very well-known speaker once. Never forget this. I went with our young people. We had about maybe 30 teenagers that came with us. And we accidentally took someone's seats. It was in a big arena. And we accidentally took, some of our teens took someone's seats. And there was a couple that came to this conference as a date. Like, this was a date for them. They came at, like, really, dude, like a date. Like, this is where you're going to bring her, right? But they came as a date. Fine, not going to judge them for that. It was a good place to be as a date. But let me tell you, their Christian character was severely lacking. We almost started fighting just because some teenagers took the wrong seats. And they had to fight us to tell us, no, these are our seats. And I'm like, hey, dude, cool, man. It was a simple mistake. We'll figure it out. Let's just move on. Like, after all, we're at a Christian conference, for crying out loud. But what I realized later on is that many of the things that even that preacher was preaching were very self-centered. So no wonder all the followers were very self-centered. That's what they were getting taught and preached about how much God wants to do for you. And hey, listen, God wants to do great things in your life. I agree with that. But the center and the focus is never us. The center and focus is always Jesus. False teachers will divert you from Christ. They'll lead you away from Christ. See, let me share with you the responsibilities of every good pastor, of every pastor that's doing the right thing. This is Philippians. I think I have that verse wrong. I think that's actually Philippians 2, 15 and 17. But let me show you what the Word of God says. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of what? Selfish ambition. They're using the name of Christ, but it's not for Christ. It's for their own selfish ambition. It's to gain power. It's to gain control. They don't do it sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Paul is speaking there. The Bible says that overseers, one of the things that it says, 1 Timothy 3 verse 3 actually says that one of the things about overseers is that they're not to be lovers of money. Listen, if the preacher you're listening to, you're watching, is just constantly flashing just how much he's getting paid and, you know, has to show you all the big cars and has to show you all the wealth that he has and has to just promote. You hear him preaching and all you're hearing is self-promotion rather than Jesus promotion. Beware. That could be a false teacher. That's not what I'm telling you. That's what the Bible tells us in Romans 13 verses 1-3. That if they're telling you, go after another God. And here, you got to understand, false teachers, they're wolves in sheep's clothing. So they're never going to say, hey, let's go after other gods. They're never going to clearly come out and say that. But their message is, you're going to get the vibe and you're going to see, wait a minute, every message I hear seems to be about self-promotion. Every message I hear seems to be about how God wants to give me more and wants to do, it's more about me. And that he never tells me about Christ. He never tells me about how I should be living the Christian life. Because the reality is that the living the Christian life is very different than just living life. It's very different. In fact, when you read scripture should be challenging us to live differently than what we're currently living like. And if scripture is not challenging us that way, then maybe there's a problem. The first type of preachers are thieves and robbers. They're coming in to steal the flock. They're not coming in to feed the flock. They're coming to steal the flock. Why are they coming in to steal the flock? To help the flock? To do something good for the flock? No. They're coming in because of self-promotion, the whole purpose behind it all is themselves. It's selfish ambition. The second group, you would think that I would say they can be trusted, but you're going to see in a moment, even they really can't be fully trusted. Now, the second group are the gatekeepers, the gatekeepers. These are, if I were to say good guys, these are the good guys. These are the good guys. These are the guys that are doing this for the right reason. These are the gatekeepers. Remember, in John chapter 10, there's the shepherd, but there's also the gatekeeper. You read at verse 2 and 3. It says, "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." This is speaking of Jesus. Jesus is the shepherd of the sheep. "To him, the gatekeeper opens." You see the difference between the robber and the thieves, and now the gatekeeper. The difference is that the gatekeeper is actually all about Jesus. The gatekeeper allows the shepherd in, brings the shepherd in. He lets the shepherd come in. These are his sheep, and he's all about promoting the shepherd. He's all about promoting Christ. Our preachers need to be promoting Christ, not promoting self, not promoting anything else, but promoting Christ. You need to be saying amen to that, but I'm just going to give you, maybe I need some cue cards. We need to be promoting Christ. Amen. We need to be promoting Christ. And the good thing about the gatekeepers is that the gatekeepers actually open the door for the shepherd. They're saying, "Hey, sheep, here's the shepherd. There he is." And he's promoting Christ. He's not about self-promotion. He's about promoting Christ. Let's read the scripture. Oh, we read that already. Verse 2, where it says he lets the gatekeeper in. The gatekeeper in this passage, he was a hired person. He's not the shepherd. In some ways, he's an under-shepherd. He's not the shepherd. His responsibility was to care for the sheep while the main shepherd is away. So he kind of stays there with the pen, caring for the sheep. His intentions are good, but at the end of the day, if I'm honest with you, he's a hired hand. He's not the sheep don't belong to him. The sheep belong to the shepherd. So we read it a little later on. Verse 11, and this I want us to really open up our eyes to something. Verse 11 says, "I am the good shepherd." Jesus is speaking here. "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand." I want to stop there for a minute, because if you've been a believer for a good amount of time, you've heard this passage before. And I am convinced that it's been wrongly applied. And here's why I say this. The hired hand is often used to compare good pastors versus bad pastors. And they say, the people that have wrongly applied it, in my opinion, the people that have wrongly applied it normally say the hired hand is a bad pastor. Other pastors are good pastors. Now, the hired hand, again, this is the gatekeeper. The sheep don't belong to him. I want to say something. I want to be careful how I say it, but I want you to get it. I believe that all hired hands, that we are all pastors are hired hands. All of us. There's not, or hireling maybe is the way you've heard it. I want you to know something, and I know maybe in your mind that word hireling just has a bad taste in your mouth, because you're like, I've heard this, and anytime they talk about a hireling, they're all bad, right? And the hirelings are bad. They are. But at the end of the day, all pastors, just hear me. All pastors are hirelings. All pastors are hired hands. In the scripture, in John chapter 10, it doesn't talk about good hired hands versus bad hired hands. But rather, all the hired hands are actually bad. There's only one good shepherd. The reality is that as much as pastors might love us, every pastor's love is limited. It only goes to a certain extent. Therefore, when you compare us to the good shepherd, which is Christ, it turns out all the other pastors are simply hired hands. And listen, we all do maybe a little better than others, but at the end of the day, we're not as good as Christ is. And the focus should never be us, but rather it should always be Christ. He's the only good shepherd. The gatekeeper was a hired hand. Church, I love you. I love you enough that I left my palm tree in Florida to come back and be with you all. Like, I love you. But the reality is that when push comes to shove, even my love has limits. And I'll show you that in scripture. Even my love has limits. And some people say, well, you know, I'm leaving this church because the pastor here doesn't love me. I'm going to another church. And then they go to another church, and then it turns out that that pastor don't love you a whole lot either. Like, we're all, at the end of the day, our love is limited. And if you were my pastor, your love would be limited for me too. Like, why? Because we don't compare pastors to pastors. We compare pastors to the good shepherd. The good shepherd, his love is unlimited. His love goes forever. Not my love, his love. So your focus should never be on me or any other pastor, because as good as we get, it doesn't matter. We don't compare to the one good shepherd. We're all hired hands. Our job is to show the shepherd. In fact, the fact that I'm telling you this should tell you something about how much I actually do love you. Because if I didn't love you, I wouldn't tell you that. But I love you enough to tell you no, and I love God, and I have a responsibility before God to be very honest with you. I don't think that this verse needs to be applied to compare two pastors, two human pastors. This needs to be a comparison between a human pastor and our heavenly pastor. Jesus is the good shepherd, and to do anything different with this text is to take away from its rich meaning. That only he is the good shepherd. That only his love is not limited. That only he is the one that doesn't want to take anything from you. That only he is that good and perfect shepherd. This is what happens. He who is the hired hand and not a shepherd who does not what? Don't own the sheep. Every good pastor understands this principle. That we're under shepherds and that the shepherds don't belong to us. Now, don't get me wrong. We are going to have to give an account to God for the sheep that are under our care. So in that sense, I do care very much for you. And we'll go to that in scripture. But at the end of the day, you don't belong to me. You don't belong to the gatekeeper. When the hired hand who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Now, I think that's a little bit of an overstatement, but at the reality is that, you know, when you compare my love for you, or you compare anyone's love for you compared to the love that Christ has for you, only he loves you, because what? You are his own. You are his own. And that's the richness of this passage. That's the richness. Now, let me talk to you a little bit about the responsibility of a pastor, right? The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:2, it says, a shepherd, the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering. It's not my job to domineer over you because you are under my charge, but being examples to the flock. It is my responsibility to be an example to you. And when the chief shepherd appears, so there's one day where the chief shepherd is going to say, hey, Rob, how are my sheep down there in South Plainfield? Oh, man, I'm going to have to give an account for you. In fact, I'll tell you more. Hebrews 13:17 says it just like that. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. And it's my responsibility to keep watch over your souls as those who will have to give what? An account. As a pastor, I have to give an account for the sheep under my care. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So it is the shepherd's, the under shepherd's job to care for Christ's sheep. But here's the problem. Many of us, we put our eyes either on the thief or the robber, or many of us find a good gatekeeper, and then we say, oh, great, I'm not going to trust those false teachers. And you're like, yes, I'm good. I'm safe. I'm going to put all my trust in the gatekeeper. And what I'm saying is, don't even trust the gatekeeper. Because when the wolf comes, every gatekeeper will probably run. There will come a point where they'll all run, myself included. And if I think that I'm bigger than that, I'm not. I'm not. When push comes to shove, see, the Bible doesn't talk about two human pastors. It's talking about the under shepherd and the good shepherd. I'm going to tell you, if any of you were thinking about ministry or are still thinking, let me tell you the reality of the ministry. Pastoring is an honor and a privilege, but it is not always easy. I know that it's not easy in my own life, but I also know that it's not easy because even Moses wanted to die. He's like, God, why have you done this to me? Like, why did you call me to lead your people? Pastor Rob, so far, I have not wanted to die. But Moses wanted to die. Moses said, I can't do it. The people are in the wilderness and they're crying out because they can't take manna anymore. They're like, we want meat, Moses. Why'd you bring us here? We had plenty of meat out in Egypt, but now here you bring us here and we don't have no meat. All we have is manna every day. And the meaning of manna is literally, what is this? Like, what is it? Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord blazed hotly. And Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, why have you dealt ill with your servant? Like, why you call me? Why'd you call Aaron or call someone else? Like, call Miriam. Like, maybe they'd be better for this job. Why me? Like, why'd you put me in this position? And why have I not found favor in your sight? Oh my gosh, that statement right there is so real. Like, Lord, why you call me? And then on top of calling me, you don't even hook me up. Like, right, I don't even have all the resources. I don't even have all the popularity and all the fame and all the glory that all those other great preachers have. You just call me here. And I don't even look like I've found favor in your eyes. Like Moses is saying this, that you may lay a burden of all this people on me. Did I conceive all these people? Did I give birth? Like, that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land you swore to give their fathers. Where am I to get meat to give all these people? For they weep before me and say, give us meat that they may eat. I'm not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, he says, kill me. If this is the way you're going to treat me, God, just kill me at once. This bugs me out. If I have found favor in your sight, like the best thing you can do for me, God, this is what Moses is saying, Lord. I'm not saying it, all right? I don't want you to get it confused, like right mid-service here. But he said, Lord, if you found favor, then kill me, because this job is difficult. Leading your people is difficult, that I may not see my wretchedness. Here's the reality. Moses, as great a leader as he was, once the wolf came, he was ready to run. Once difficulty, once problems came, he said, just kill me. If you like me, kill me. Because being a leader of your people is that stressful. Now, I don't think that my stress is anywhere near Moses' stress. I don't think. But what I want to show you is that even the best of us, even the best pastors, even the best spiritual leaders, When problems come, even they may want to run. Why am I saying that? So you could feel sorry for me, kind of. But why am I really saying that? I'm saying that so that you understand my eyes can't be on man. They can't be on the robber. They can't be on the thief. They can't even be on a good or a pretty good gatekeeper. It's so sad sometimes because you see a pastor fall, maybe moral failure, maybe some big issue that happens, and the pastor fails, and what starts to happen? The churches empty out. Why? Because their eyes were on the good shepherd? Unfortunately not. Their eyes were obviously on the gatekeeper. Don't get me wrong. The gatekeeper has good intentions. The gatekeeper wants to feed you, but the gatekeeper is not the good shepherd. There's only one who is the good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. And John chapter 10 is all about displaying to us who that good shepherd is. In fact, it says he's not only the good shepherd, he's also the gate. He's also the one that we come into the fold. The only way you come into the family of God, the only way that you can be a part of the saved and the redeemed is through Jesus. Not only is he the good shepherd, he's also the gate that you enter through. And this is what he says in verses 13 and 15. He says, I am the good shepherd. Not the thief, not the robber, not the gatekeeper. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own. They know me just as the Father knows me. And I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Why is he the good shepherd? He lays down his life for us. Even the best gatekeeper won't lay down his life for you. And if he does, it was maybe accidentally, like it wasn't on purpose. This is what Jesus says about himself. For this reason, the